Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your great and mighty love with which you have loved us. We ask today, Lord, as we get into your word, that our eyes of understanding is enlightened, that we are better for the hearing of your word. We ask that, Lord, today our heart opens up to your love and to your revelation, and that we're able to see you better, crystal clear, in the light of your Son, Christ Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God, praise God. All right. Let's get into God's word. So we've been talking about one Christ, one story. Essentially, you know, it's Mama T that used that word a lot. Essentially, it's a study of the Old and New Testament. All right, that's what we're doing. It's a study of the Old and the New Testament. And all we are doing is just to study, you know, those books of the Bible, or those partitioning of the Bible, and draw some understanding there. Praise God. So last week, some of the things we said last week, we said that the Old Testament is not a book, all right, as divided in the Bible. We said it is a relationship. And one of the things also that we said last week is the fact that yes, God did inspire the writing, all of the scripture, the writing of the Bible, all right? We said God did inspire the writing, or inspired, yeah, the writing, but God is not responsible for everything that was said, all right? So the devil spoke in the Bible. So God is not the one putting words into the mouth of the devil, but it was written down, all right? And we saw last week, they were all written for our learning, so that we can know all that was done for is to direct us to faith, all right? To provide enough evidence for all of us, all right? To have faith unto salvation that is in Christ Jesus, all right? We have a lot. We have Pharaoh in the Bible. We have wicked kings. We have killings in the Bible. We have things that men did in the Bible. But we said God wasn't responsible for those events, all of those wars, all of those killings, all of the things that happened. But we said God was responsible for the documentation, for the scripting, for the scripture. We said that because it's very important that we understand that, all right? And we saw Jesus' assessment of that, and you know, and we saw some part of the scripture that Jesus himself corrected, all right? That you've had it said this way, but I'm now so we know God is not the author of confusion, so it's not God saying this and him saying that, no. All right. So men, God did inspire men. All right. Prompted men. Men were moved by the Spirit to write. But let me tell you how that works. All right. The way it works is that if you have seen a channel or a pipe that is contaminated, all right, a pipe that is not clean, for example, all right, if you pass a clean water through that pipe, all right, you can be so sure that you won't get clean water on the other end. It's not the fault of the water. So it's the pipe, the channel through which the water came through. Such were the things that happened in the Old Testament. And such is the mind of man. Such is the heart of man. Such that if it's not properly renewed with the understanding of God's word, we have the tendency to misinterpret God's word, or to misrepresent God, or to mispresent God. All right? And those are the things that happen. And last week we saw again, you know, we're just building some on last week. Last week we now saw that Jesus is the image, the clearest representation of Jesus of God to us. All right. So Jesus therefore becomes the mirror that can give us the clearest, all right, form of God. Not Moses, not David, not all of the characters of the Old Testament, all right. They did their best, but their knowledge was limited, which in turn influenced how they presented God, how they documented God, how they narrated God, how they, you know, the God they understood. We're going to look at that next week. Praise God. All right, and see some of the things that they said that, you know, the new that we can now better interpret in Christ Jesus. All right. So Christ Jesus gives us the clearest form of God to us, such that we said it here before, anything we can't find in Christ, we cannot attribute it to God. Anything whatsoever. All right? Anything. So if Jesus had said it, then it is the clearest form of understanding that we can have from God. Praise God. Now, let's just carry on with today's study and understand, because it will now require for us to study God's word. That is what will necessitate our study of God's word. All right? Because again, we want to, don't forget what we're doing. We are combing through the Old Testament, not the particular stories, not the particular book, but some events, some instances, some things that were said, and a general overview. In fact, this series is an overview. It's an introduction in this series, because we are still going to deal in subsequent studies, not this series, all right, you know, the specifics of the Old Testament in particular. Because, see, why we must study is because to understand the Bible, we don't just open it and read. You don't just open randomly, open random to a page and take whatever is there as God's instruction. You know, you must have had preachers use this story a lot, that someone that just opened the Bible, just, you know, read it, and he opened to Judas, and Judas killed himself. Okay? I don't like that one. I close it. Then you open another one. He says, and go and do likewise. And he closed it again. He opened again to another portion to see in the mouth of two or three, the truth shall be established. Ah! He opened and closed again. What you have to do, do quickly. That's not to read the Bible. All right? You can't just read it like that and take it as God's instruction. All right? You can imagine the confusion, all right? And that's how some people read the scripture. He said, oh, I just open. Now, you can just open and read, but make sure you are reading contextually. Make sure you are reading well. Praise God. All right? So this is what happens when the Bible is read out of context, without understanding, and without proper interpretation of God's word. And all we are doing today is just to put God's word in the right light, in the light of Christ Jesus. Praise God. Now, I've got 1, 2, 3. Just to push my point very well about God's word being read out of context before we get into the the content that I want us to cover today. Exodus chapter 1. Please, we all read this story together. All right? Because we've not read, most believers, we don't read the Bible together, which is what causes a lot of. Now, we're just going to read it today and we all draw the conclusion. Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Not reading with context. So, you know the story before here. The children of Israel, they've moved to Egypt, right? Because of the famine in the days of Joseph. And now, you know, that time had gone. The Pharaoh that knew Joseph had died. Now the king of Israel, they've now settled down. They are now building houses. They are now, they've given them ILR. And now they are citizens. You know, something like that. All right? You know, they are integrating well into the society. Well, a king now come around that says, these guys, they are growing very fast. The way they are growing, one day when our enemies wants to attack us, they will team up with our enemy. Again, you should know that is the devil. It is the devil that will trigger thoughts like that. But let's leave that. We're going to come to that later on. Okay? Now, he says, let's give them ad labor so that they won't be able to think of all of those things. All right? Because they were having families, they were growing and all. Now, verse 15. All right? Look at verse 15. Let's start from verse 14, just to give, let's start from 13. Let's give it 13 context, okay? You know what? Because I want us to read it very well. Let's start from, Let's start from verse, someone to help us from verse 8, please.
Now there arose up a new king
okay. of Egypt. Please follow the story.
Which knew not Joseph.
Okay.
And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when they are fallen out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us.
Why don't you think they will find? Why don't you think they've been good to us? It's the devil that thinks that way. But let's go on.
And so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them tax masters to afflict them with their bond bodies. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieving because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptian made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter.
Very wicked. That's very wicked. Yeah, go ahead.
In mortar and in brick. And in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor.
Come on.
And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives.
All right, sir. Now, let's begin to pay attention now. See what is happening from verse 15. That's where we're going now. Read it, sir.
And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives.
Why? Sorry, sir. Why did the king speak to the Hebrew midwives? No. Because they were growing, because of their growing population. Right? In verse, where do you read that? Because the more they are free, the more they grow. Verse 12, okay? So, because let's not read 15 outside of 12. Okay? Read on, sir.
Verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shepher, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew woman, and sit them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him.
Come on.
But if it be a daughter, then she shall live.
Now look at verse 17. Verse 17 is very instructive to understanding this story. Look at 17.
But the midwife feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them.
So we're going to continue reading. Now, the midwives, did they obey the king?
So they did not
obey the king. All right? Why? Because they feared God. They did not obey the king. All right? So they didn't do what the king said. Let's read verse 18. Verse 18. We've read verse 18. Read verse 18 again, sir, please.
But the midwife feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them,
mm-hmm.
but saved the men children alive.
So did you see the point? They saved them. That was what they did. Okay, read on, sir.
And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing? And have saved the men children alive. And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Let's stop there. So, look at that story. What happened in that story? The children of the midwives did not obey the king. The king was going to question them, all right? And they did what? They lied. They lied. It wasn't true that the Hebrew women were not laboring. It wasn't true. But you know, that's the revelation of some people. That now, can we trust God for safe delivery? And oh, yes, we can. But that's not the scripture. You get the point. All right? Let me use the word that we use in our in the local parlance. The midwife, they scoped the king. Right? That it wasn't so, you know. But what the The Hebrew women actually went to labor, all right, as we read, but they saved them, but gave the king a different story. Are you seeing the point? All right. So you know, those are the things that happened, and many women, many believers, they've lost their life based on this scripture. All right. Instead of them to go to the hospital, these are Hebrew women. But there's a book like that. but that's not true. Praise God. I mean, we read the story, right? It was so straightforward. It was the Hebrew women, it was the midwife that they, okay, let's put it in a professional way. They manic the king. All right? Right? They manic that king. Praise God. Now, praise God. Now, have we said we can't trust God for healing? We've not said that. Have we said we, but that scripture, we should not take it out of context, okay? Praise God. Let's read another scripture. Praise God. Obadiah chapter 1 verse 17. We are just trying to find what happens when we don't read the Bible in context. Did you see how we read all of the story to make sense of that verse 18? Okay? So it's not, you know, they saved, they didn't obey, they feared God, they saved, we saw what they did. They did not obey the king, they saved the children, all right? And they feared God, all right? But when they got to the king, they managed him, they told him that, oh, before we got there, they are not like the Egyptian, all right? So that's not the revelation or the scripture to hold on, all right, for, you know, a safe delivery. We have other delivery. God loves us, no doubt, but we should put God's word, use it accurately the way he wants us to. Now, Obadiah chapter 1, verse 17, you know that scripture, very, very popular scripture? Upon Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance and holiness, all right? And the children of and of Israel shall possess their possession, you know? And so, you know, let's read that, Obadiah chapter 1, verse 17. Yeah, please read, yeah.
In Jerusalem there shall be deliverance for those who escape, and it shall be holy. No pagan will defile you. And the house of Judah shall possess their former possession.
Praise God. Now, again, that's a scripture that the deliverance minister, they've used for ministering deliverance to believers, that Mount Zion is the house of God, that even on Mount Zion, there will be deliverance. We can do deliverance for people. But we read in Colossians, it says he has delivered us. But if we read that contextually, which we're going to do today, that deliverance is not a verb. It's not an action. It's not something to be done. I want us to read it. All right? I told you, get your Bible, get your blue letter Bible. All right? If you touch on that verse 17, you will see that it is a noun. Praise God. Is a noun. Upon Mount Zion is a noun. There shall be deliverance. Meaning, there will be delivered people. I mean, people that will live in Mount Zion, they are delivered people. All right? There shall be holiness. Meaning, there are only people in Mount Zion. Have you seen that it's a noun? It's not a verb. So it's a thing. It's a people. In Zion, there are delivered people. There are, what's only, people that are set aside. People that have been delivered. Those are the people that are actually in Zion. Not people that will be delivered. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. I mean, the simple sense, just look at that. Look at the part of speech. Is a noun. It's not doing, we are not doing deliverance. Does that make sense? We are not doing deliverance. Praise God. Let's look at one more. This one. Joel chapter 3. I mean, I'm just giving us, why must we, now, what saved us in that? What saved us in that? Just the part of speech to tell us that it's a noun. It's not, we are not delivering people, setting people free, no. They are delivered in Mount Zion. Joel chapter 3. This is not even the study today, but I just thought we should point this out. Joel chapter 3, verse 10. Joel chapter 3. Please, I want us to read it. Let's start from verse 9. Put it in context. All right? Joel chapter 3, verse 9. I'll read. It says, proclaim among the nation, among the nations. Let me read the KJV. Proclaim ye this among Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all men of war draw near. Let them come up. So, look at it. It says, this is God putting a challenge to the Gentile city. All right? Telling them, come and fight. All right? Bring your mighty men. Let them come and fight. All right? Now, look at verse 10. Beat up your plowshare into swords and your pruning hooks into spear. Let the weak say, I am strong. Did you see that scripture? What was he saying there? It's a mockery. It's somewhat like a sarcasm. You understand? God is calling, okay, you come and fight. Let you, that you're calling yourself weak, all right? Say you are strong, come and fight. That's not the scripture for us. And he said, let the weak say I'm strong. All right? Now we can confess and declare about our health. But if you are referring to that scripture, you're wrong. Are you getting my point? All right? Now, in our weakness, we can claim the strength of God. But make sure that's not the reference. All right? Are you getting my point? Because in this context, all right, what he's saying, all of you that you think you can fight, come. All of you weak people, call yourself strong. At least muscle up strength, come and fight me. All right? That's what's happening there. So he's saying, let the weak come and... Just make sure that that's not the scripture because it will be out. Don't reference Joel 3, 10 or 11. Otherwise, then you'll be taking that scripture out of context. Praise God. You know, we do this a lot. We do this a lot. And, you know, people that are reading about, what are they saying? You know, I met someone and we're talking about, you know, the Bible, it's written for salvation, that the only thing you can get from it, you know, get from God's word, is salvation, but it's faith unto salvation that is in Christ Jesus and all. But he said no. The Bible says God's word is profitable for instruction. I say yes. It's for doctrine. I say yes. For correction, for instruction. He said for instruction. And he stopped. I said, no, you didn't finish. It's not just for instruction. He said for instruction where? In righteousness. It's not general instruction. It's not instruction in physics or politics or business. No. He told us that instruction is where? It's in righteousness. Praise God. All right? So in our understanding of God's word, we need to read it in context. All right? So that we can draw out the instructions and the knowledge that is there. So the Bible is not a collection of random spiritual sayings. It's not just a random collection of things. No. Listen to this. It is a unified revelation that must be read with context, with the audience, and with purpose in mind. What is this saying? We must read it in context. Now, there are so many others. I just picked those three. We're going to just take it and clarify them, in the course of this study. You hear things, people like Job, they say, Job will come. Job told us that God gives and God takes. He says, blessed be the name of the Lord. What? We'll talk about that again. All right? Because, you know, like I said, their knowledge of God is limited. And that we must be careful not to just see the Bible as some collection of wise sayings or random spiritual truths or spiritual sayings. No, it is telling one story. One story that must be read in context. No part of the scripture is apart. No part of the scripture is apart. They are together. All right? There is a singular inspiration behind all of the scripture. There's just one motif. One motif behind all. Like I used to give this story, all right? Or this illustration. If you see a parent or a couple that maybe they are expecting a child, all right? And because they're expecting a child, you've not seen the child, but you can see all that they are doing. They are getting this one ready. They are getting that one ready. The kitchen, everything they are getting ready, all right? We must know that there is a motive behind getting things. They're not just getting things ready for getting things ready sake. Are we together? All right. There's an inspiration. There's a motive. There's something in their mind. The same way when we said God inspired the scripture, there was something on God's mind that made him write, that made him instruct, inspire the men that wrote the scripture. However, the men that wrote the scripture also has got the limitation of their mind. They've got weaknesses in their mind. This weakness is not physical, it's a weakness of understanding. So that many things that we're going to see next week that is beyond their understanding, that is supernatural, either good or bad, they will just attribute it to God. Have you noticed that it appears as if the devil went on holiday in the Old Testament? You hardly could, maybe just once in Chronicles, we're going to talk about that, okay? Everybody just kept quiet about it, whereas he was busy working. Praise God. So there is a purpose, there is a unified story behind the scripture. Let's read 1 Peter. We need to run now. 1 Peter. We are looking at one Christ, one story. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. I read. It says, of which salvation, 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Now, it says this salvation, those were the things that the prophets searched diligently and they spoke about. They prophesied about it, of that grace that was coming. Look at it. As part of their searching in verse 11, it says they search out what is the manner or what time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. Did you see? That Spirit, that inspiration which was in them. So there is an inspiration of Christ. There's a Spirit of Christ that was in them, that was signifying, and they were testifying beforehand. Now, let's go to the specific now, because we've been saying that, the prophet, they were prophesying. What particularly were they prophesying? Look at it. He says, they testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. The suffering of Christ, that would be his death, his burial, his resurrection, all right? And the glory that should follow will be everything, the new birth, the Holy Spirit, the eternal life, the blessedness that we now have in Christ. That's the glory that followed the suffering of Christ. All right? So those were the things they were talking about. Praise God. All right? So there's that Spirit of Christ. There's an inspiration behind all they were saying. Second Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Verse 21 and 22. Verse 20 and 21 rather. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. I'll read again. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. That word interpretation is the word origin. So it's not saying that Io is not allowed to interpret it for himself. Then Wally is not allowed to interpret for himself. Tony is not allowed. I know that's what we've said, that you cannot give it private interpretation. But that's not what he's saying. That interpretation there is origin, source. All right? I don't know why they call it interpretation. But if you look at that word, it's origin. It's not of a private source, meaning the source is singular. The origin of all of the prophecy of the scripture is one. Hallelujah. Praise God. One. All right. So the Bible, therefore, is Christ-centered. It's Christocentric in its nature. Every passage finds its meaning in Christ. Every passage finds its meaning in Christ. When a scripture is read apart of Christ, it can be misused, like we have seen, all right, of the Hebrew women. It can be distorted. So that you're wondering, why is God talking like that? God gives, God takes. Then all the way in James, he says that there is no evil in him. We're going to get that and straighten out all of those things. All right? Because when we read the scripture out of Christ, you will see God clean here. You will see him setting free here. Then things look very distorted and confusing. But if you read it in Christ, all right, everything will come out clear. I read again. All right? If the scripture is read apart from Christ, it can be misused. It can be distorted. It can be weaponized. It can be well. You know, people still collect first offering today. In this age and time. First fruits, rather. Bring your first fruit, first salary. It's not true. And I thought we did that in back in Africa. They are still doing it here.
In the UK.
Here in Jersey. Full stop. No. Praise God. I'm like, what? That's not true. Christ is that first fruit. And he died for us. And now because he's the first fruit, we followed suit. We are now like him. That's all. And that first fruit means prototype. An example. All right? Christ is that prototype. Is that first fruit to be made. Then all of us, quote and unquote, this is not accurate. We've now been produced after him. We now look like Christ. He's the first fruit because he's the one, he's the first to rise from the dead. And all of us that have been born again, we've risen from the dead. I would say we're buried with him. He says, yeah, we're buried with him. Now we're risen with him together. Hallelujah. All right. So when we don't read the scripture together, we can weaponize it to weaponize it. But that's not the purpose of the scripture. All right. But when Christ is seen as the center of this, or as the center and explanation of the scripture, confusion gives way to truth and faith is produced. Faith is produced. The inspiration of the prophet is a person. We are still saying the same thing over and over. The inspiration. So what drove the prophets to write, all right, is a person. The scripture is not a collection of story or stories about men. No, it is the revelation of Jesus. Please, can we say together, the scripture is about the revelation of Christ Jesus. So Adam, Moses, David, Noah, Jeremiah, and the rest of them, they are not the subject of the scripture. And I just hope, I trust God, that what we are teaching our children in the Curious Church, all right, we tell them the stories, no doubt, but we tell them the revelation behind that story. All right? We're not just telling them stories and stories and stories, okay? But we tell them the meaning. Don't say, oh, children, would they be able to understand? Those ones, they will understand. They have the Spirit of God. Praise God. All right? So the Bible speaks about one person, Christ. So they are not the subject. They are just the signpost pointing to Christ Jesus. Praise God. We're going to read some more scriptures shortly. But then let me make this statement quickly. Every promise, every pattern, every prophecy finds its meaning in Christ Jesus. All right? So, if you have seen where Bible says that the Lord caused, in Exodus, caused an angel of death to come, to, no. All right? You want to read that in the light of Christ and in the light of the New Testament, of the epistle. We're going to talk more about that. All right? And properly place that. That's why we place it properly. All right? That can be Christ Jesus. This must have been what they're saying. Because we now have the mind of Christ. We now have the revelation of Christ. We now know Christ Jesus. We now know who God is. We read it last week. He's the brightest. He's the brightest form. He's the image, the brightest image of God. He's the image of the invisible God. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 or 15 tells us. Praise God. All right? So all of the prophecies, all of the promises, all of the patterns that we can see in the Old Testament. That's why, again, we can say that sacrificial method of worshiping God in the Old Testament, Christ is the reality of it. Christ is the true form of it. All right? And that at the end of the day, Christ was the one that presented himself. Now, we have our work to do. All right? We're going to touch that, you know, next one. Please don't miss church next Sunday. All right? We have some part to play. All right? And we must be able to put it clearly. As believers, as Bible students, amen. It's a unified revelation of one person, and that person is Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, let's just read this place that I've been making reference to. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Please pay attention now. God, who at sundry means various, all right? Different. At sundry times, so you see all the different times, right? Different times. You know what, you know, different times, okay? And in diverse manners, different manners. The Red Sea, the temple, the lion, different things. Daniel in the den. All manners of communication, all right? Don't forget what we said earlier. All of the prophecies, all of the promises, all of the patterns, all right? They find their meaning in what? In who? In Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, let's read again. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners speak when was God using this method? Please, let's read our Bible. Let's do it. Let's study. Someone said, when I do this, do I expect them to read this? Well, but let's study. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, spake when? When was God using this manner? When is time passed? Right? Meaning, when they say something is time passed. Time passed. Time passed. Okay? Speak unto the fathers by the prophets. All right? Now look at it in verse 2. It says, as in these last days, as finally, these last days will be finally at the end of the day. Sorry, Chimde. At the end of the day. Praise God. You know, he will listen to this 20 years ago. It's such a, well, you fail. Praise God. Maybe at the time she's on stiletto. And she's, I'm just coming from the office. Well, you failed when you were listening to God's word. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Right. So, as finally spoken unto us by his son. So, how does God speak to us today? So if you want to know God clearly, all right, you study Moses in Christ. All right? Now, before we hack or hammer Moses, all right, by the time you study Moses in Christ, it will become clear. Because it says they had, because we must give credit to Moses. The Bible says the same gospel that was preached unto us was preached unto them. Who preached the gospel to them? It was Moses now. But they did not mix it with faith. All right? And God has got an agenda. God is God, all right? And he had to, God, you know, Moses with the hands of angels gave them law so that they can keep, they can align. Because God has got a purpose. All right? Verse 3. It's talking about Christ, through whom God now speaks to us, all right? How did he introduce God, Christ Jesus in verse 3? So that who? What's that pronoun? Who? What's that pronoun? Who representing? Is that Moses? Is that the son? Thank you. Because there's a noun there. There's a son there. There's a Christ Jesus there. There's that son is the brightness of his glory. So the totality of God. Can you see where we draw those conclusions? That anything we can, he says, is the brightness. Moses is not the brightness of God. Isaiah is not the brightness of God's glory. All right? They are not. Not Daniel. Not. All right? He says the Son is the brightness of the glory of God. Hallelujah. Okay? Now look at it. It says, and the express image. Are you seeing the point? When he says something is express, clear, express, like for like. All right, just like when you make an imprint. All right, Christ is the imprint of God. Christ is the explanation of God. Hallelujah. You're talking about Simon's job, right? Trade, right? Is the so to know God? Just look at Christ. Is the print of God. So when you see Christ Jesus, you are looking at God in print. Praise God. All right. So the reason why we say, if Jesus told us that this is what will happen to believers, that is the mind of God for you. You say believers will speak in tongues. That is the mind of God, because that is God talking to us. Hallelujah. Mankind may debate and all of that, but that is Christ. I didn't bring Christ, did not mention it. Maybe. Or maybe it was Paul that brought it about. Maybe. But Christ said, in fact, Christ's explanation of that is so clear. This sign will follow everyone, not some pastors, not some bishop, not some men, not some women, to do it well. He did not even put age. He didn't say some small. He says anybody that has the mind enough to believe Christ Jesus, to believe him. He says they will speak in tongues. I hold that word true, because that's the word of God. Because it came from Christ Jesus, and Christ is the image of God. Clear? Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 9. Let's see some more about Revelation as well. Revelation chapter 9, chapter 19. Before Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 12. Again, this particular scripture has been used so wrongly. But by God's grace, we're going to put light to it today. Praise God. Revelation 12:11. He says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. You know, this is what we use for sharing testimony in church. But let's look at it. Now, when we say the blood of the Lamb, in all that we've explained today, what other words can we use for that? I'll just take one or two because of our time. Okay. I know it's a general question. It's too open. But can we call that blood of the Lamb the suffering of Christ? Can we call it the suffering of Christ? Praise God. That blood of the Lamb, can we call it the suffering of Christ? That if we die, his blood will be shed. All right? Agreed? Praise God. Now, They overcame him. That'll be the devil. Okay? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, the challenge there is that "and." The way we've read that place is that it's not saying two different things. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, which is the word of their testimony. In other words, these ones, they were preaching. They were evangelizing. The reasoning behind what they were saying is the blood of the Lamb. All right? Hallelujah. So what they were saying, that testimony actually is not, they were testifying to something. They were testifying about Christ, about the blood of Jesus, about his suffering, about the fact that he died and he was buried and he resurrected. All right? That word again is logos. Logos, reasoning. There's a reasoning behind what they were saying. The reasoning behind what they were saying is the blood of the Lamb. All right. The reasoning, the word of their testimony is the blood of the Lamb, is that Christ died. And so that place is not for, it's not, they're not necessarily sharing the testimony that God gave me a car. No. All right. God gave me, all right. God does all of, he does that. He blesses people, no doubt. All right. But they overcame him and see what, and they love not, can you see the point? And they love not their life, meaning they were going to go extra mile. They were going to preach this word. They were going to go all the way. They will go to the ends of the world because Christ said so, that they should go to the farthest. They didn't care. All right? And what made them not care is the word of their testimony, is the reasoning that Christ died. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 19. Are we together, friends? Is it making sense? You know, this study of one Christ, one story, this is not necessarily to get something. Well, we're going to get something. We're going to get a better understanding of God to know actually that it is one story throughout. Even in Revelation, it's still, they were still overcoming, all right, by the sharing. Now, is that evangelism? That's evangelism, not testimony. What they were doing in that, overcoming him by the blood of the Lamb, which is the word of that, which is the reasoning behind what they were saying, the testimony they were giving, all right, is that Christ died. That's the thing. And they didn't love their life, all right? They were just going to go and preach the word. Praise God. And that's the victory. Revelation 19, verse 10. You know, somebody in this church met me one day. The pastor should be sharing testimony in church. Now, is it good to share testimony? It's good. It's not. It's okay. All right? And he quoted that scripture. At that point, I just smiled. If you want to correct now, how do you want to correct that? Is unnecessary. All right? Okay. All right. We can share testimony in our believer circle just so we can save. On Sunday, we are rushing for time. We now put... Maybe, probably, we can do this. If only, let's share testimony. I can have 30 more minutes to the service. Praise God. All right? Amen. Now, let's look at this. If Revelation 19:10. So John was writing, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, "See thou, do it not. I'm thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." Look at it. For the testimony of Jesus is what? Is the spirit of prophecy. Did you see that? Meaning the testimony of Jesus. What the essence of Jesus, all right, is the spirit. That word spirit there is the inspiration, the activity, the backscene. The driving force, the motivation of all prophecy. All right? So if you say, what is the motivation for prophecy? It is the testimony of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, let's put that quickly in a corner. We've got some few more time to look at this. You know, is it clear? I have not lost anybody. All we are saying is that Christ is the center of the scripture. And I want us to see it from every part. Let's look at this thought. It's somewhat different, but related. Because we often classify prophets of the Old Testament by their miracles. All right? We often say, Elijah did 16 miracles. Elisha did, asked for double portion, not double, and he did 32. All right? And Moses did that miracle. And that one did this miracle. All right? Now look at this. Please listen very well. We often classify the prophets of the Old Testament by the miracles they performed. But guess what? Jesus differed. Jesus rated the prophets differently. All right? He will call someone that did not even do any miracle at all, yet a prophet, the greatest. Well, I thought Moses should have been the greatest. Elijah should have been the greatest. Who are the people that did miracles? All right? All of them should have been the greatest by the miracles they performed. But Jesus said no. All right? He rated them differently. John the Baptist, he called him the greatest miracle. Yet, there's no recorded miracles that John the Baptist did. He didn't raise any dead. He didn't split any water. All right? No signs, no wonders, no supernatural, nothing. All right? But yet, he is the greatest. Hallelujah. Why? Because he was the one. Pay attention. Look at the rationale. Look at the reasoning. Because he was the one that pointed out Christ. Hallelujah. So all of Moses with their miracle. Now, are we now talking against miracles? No. No. Because that's not the point today, okay? Now, with the miracles and all, Elijah, Moses, Noah, Abel, Christ is coming. But it was not Moses, it was John the Baptist that says, "Behold the Lamb of God." All right, that taketh away the sins. Sorry, not carries. Behold the Lamb of God. All right, that taketh away the sins of the world. He pointed him out. He was one that announced Christ, that this is the Christ you've been waiting for. He knew. All right, and based on that, Jesus called him the greatest. Matthew chapter 11. Let's read it quickly. Matthew 11, 11. I read quickly. Verily, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, they had not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Hallelujah. All right? So because he was the one that pointed out Christ. Amen. All right? Now, again, notice why we said he's the greatest. He pointed out Christ. But let's do some more talk about that. Have you also noticed that the prophets that were most quoted and referenced in the New Testament? All right? You want to give me some examples? Elijah was not referenced. In the New, that was referenced. That Paul will say, you know, according to, all right, it's Isaiah. David. Bible called David a prophet. All of his Psalms. Joel. Did you hear them do any miracles? Not necessarily. At least not none that was recorded for us to see. All right? But you know, they were the most referenced. Why? Because of the weight of their revelation about Christ Jesus. David was like, he saw, he would dream, he would sing about Christ in all of his Psalms. He was the most quoted. Isaiah, a virgin will conceive. You know, a son will be given to us. Unto us a son is given. Prophecies about Christ. All right. It tells us, therefore, all right, that is how God rates men. The revelation of Christ that we carry. Is it making sense? Hallelujah. All right. So they didn't give any stuff. They didn't give us anything. All right. But they gave us the revelation of Christ. The revelation of Christ. All right. They gave us the most clearest, copious revelation of Christ. Talking about Joel, Isaiah, all right, and the rest of them. And, you know, the other prophets, they were quoted. You will notice they were quoted with reference to Christ. Some of them with their miracles and they did not even quote them. They were even corrected. Some of them were corrected. Hallelujah. Now, don't do that. Don't call fire next time. We are not like that. With all of the miracles. Hallelujah. So we need to have that at the back of our mind. Amen and amen. I'll read through this so that we can just close today. So have that thought and hold it. It's going to come very handy. Now, Genesis 2. When we read in Luke chapter 24, and it says, starting from Moses, what does it refer to? Starting from Moses, that will refer to what? Genesis to Deuteronomy. Because Moses wrote all of those. But you know, we can't refer to Genesis as the law. All right? Because the law was not given in Genesis. All right? The law actually will start from Exodus to Deuteronomy. All right? But then Genesis, most of the time, is referred to as the beginning. All right? The beginning. So I say, from the beginning, it was not so. If you read what Jesus now quoted, it will be Genesis. In fact, Genesis, we mean Genesis, the beginning. Bereshit, the beginning of God. Hallelujah. Or better put, the beginning of the activities of God on earth. Hallelujah. All right? So then Exodus to Deuteronomy will be the law. Then Joshua to Malachi will be the prophets. All right? So what God told Adam, all right, the same thing he told Abraham. Because he told Adam when you should eat the tree of this life. Jesus, he told Adam, eat from this tree of life. All right, so don't eat from this tree. Eat from this tree of life and all. All right, but then he disobeyed, and Jesus will come to tell us, I'm that life. All right, Jesus is that life. Praise God. Now, then he gave that promise that his son or a seed from the woman will bruise the heel of the serpent. All right. So he gave the promise to Adam and Eve. All right. But the same promise he gave to Abraham. Hallelujah. The same promise he gave to Abraham. Praise the Lord. I want us to read something quickly. Galatians Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 15. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. I read very quickly. It says, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or add to it. Now to Abraham and his seed, pay attention, please. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. Look at this. Now, I think we've clarified this once. That word "and" is not saying the promise was made to Abraham and his seed. Look at that. All right? It's not, those are not two things there. It says that promise was made to Abraham, which is his seed. All right? He has not said to seeds. Look at that. As of many, to clarify that, he says, but as of one, and that seed, which is Christ. Hallelujah. Now, let's see verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant, which was confirmed before of God in Christ. So when we say we don't have covenant with God, can you see the point? Where was that promise confirmed? Please help me. Where was that promise confirmed? Sir, Bible. We need to read our Bible in church. This is Bible study. Bible, sir. Bible is very important. Let's read verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant before of God, confirmed before in Christ. So that covenant, where was that covenant confirmed? Where was it? It was in Christ. Hallelujah. Now, see what it says further. It says, the law which came 430 years later. Can you see the point? Cannot disannul. All right? That it should make the promise of non-effect. So the promise was given in Genesis. The law came 430 years later. And it cannot disannul it. Okay? One last bit before we wrap up today. Just one last bit. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I read verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now look at this. Pay attention, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. In fact, if you look at that "our," it's not there. It's in italic, so you can read it. You can remove it. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author, that is the finisher of faith. So what it's telling us is that we should look unto. If you notice how Hebrews had flowed, he was talking about the Old Testament, a better law, a better commandment and all. He said, you look away from them, because to look unto, you must look away. So if I want to look unto Oluwatoyin now, I need to look away from you. All right? All right? I will look unto. All right? So there were things they were looking unto before, all of the commandments, all of the interpretations. They look away from that and look unto Christ. Please let me tell your neighbor as we wrap up today, tell him look or her, look unto Christ. He is the author and the finisher of faith. Find another person, tell him, look unto Christ. He is the author and the finisher of faith. Hallelujah. That is how we flow. That's how we're going to continue. We're going to continue, all right, in this study, so that we can see. So what happens to all of the death? Well, we start from what we know, that is so clear, that we've read. And we now, you know the way they used to measure our leg for Christmas Day. They will put broom, all right? They will measure it like this. Very clear, size 5. You carry it to the market. You put it inside. That's what we'll do, all right? For all of the clear ones that we've seen, we now put it in all of the unclear ones, all right? We now know, is that really Christ? Then you can just, oh, that's not it. Hallelujah. Can we just give God praise today? Let's just thank him because he's a faithful father. And, you know, and in all that we are doing, we're just still making a case for Christ. We're just saying the story about, now, we now need to study that story and see where we now live. All that has been accrued to us in Christ Jesus. Give him praise today. Give him praise. Give him praise. Give him honor. Lord, we thank you. Because we're here. Have you been reading your word fast? You've got into those laws, those Leviticus, those Exodus, thou shalt not, thou shalt, you should not be tall, you should not be short. Ha, what a freedom. What a freedom that we have. All right. Now we look into Christ. Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is. He says there is liberty. There is liberty. There is liberty for me. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for us in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to straighten out the path for us. We give you praise. Thank you for the covenant. The covenant was made with you and with God and Christ. We thank you. We are beneficiaries of that covenant. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord.